may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number 258, excuse me, Random Thoughts number 3. Yeah, 258 episodes. I'm Ricky Gantz, joined by George Alvarado, and this is G220 Radio. So thank you for joining us. George, how you doing, brother?
How is you, sir? Sorry, I felt like being a little different.
How is I? Is this like Yoda talk? Is that...
No, man. No, I'm doing well, as you can see. I know I'm doing a little better than you right now because you are definitely under the weather, mister. So you probably have been snorting the apple cider vinegar at this point, or no?
Actually, I am drinking it, and it's actually not
Don't drink
bad.
Too much of it. Just 2 tablespoons.
Well, I think she only put 1 teaspoon in there because I said, let's try the teaspoon because I don't know what it tastes like.
Do you drink it raw, or do you try it with some water?
No, with water. She heated up the water. It's, to me, it just tastes like a tea, you know. So
she heated it up.
Has not been that bad. Yeah, she heated up the water.
Elisa, what are you doing to this man?
No, it's good. It tastes like a tea. It's just like drinking a tea. It's not bad.
Really? I haven't tried to heat it up, man. I'd usually try cold, you know, 2 teaspoons. Tastes like a kombucha. I'm good.
Well, again, I've never had one of those. I just took a drink there. You caught me. But, it tastes like a tea. Oh, she did put some honey in it too, so it is a little sweeter. So this way, I would kind of not taste the vinegar. Yeah, but hey, it's good, and I've got some tea here with me as well. So should be good to go to here tonight.
Are you
doing
it
again?
Are you eating?
If you want to know what that reference to, go back and listen to our last show. We had Seiko Woods on and another guy. I can't even remember the guy's name.
Oh, man.
Sean Latimer, I think I was. And, it was interesting show, to say the least. We've got a good show lined up for you tonight, Random Thoughts number 3. Again, we've been doing this all month. We're just kind of throwing out some topics there and just kind of talking about them, talking through them, and opening up the phone lines for you to give your feedback or thoughts or opinions on this, or if you got scripture you want to bring to it, please feel free to call us, 347-857-4028. Again, it's 347-857-4028. And this first one we're going to get into, we're going to talk about experience versus scripture. And may take us a little longer than we are expecting, you know, for each segment. But if we don't get to the other ones, that's fine. We'll do our best to cover what we can cover. And again, the phone lines are open, so we are looking forward to hearing you call in. Also have the chat room open if you want to come join us there. It's opened up. Don't usually do that, but got it open tonight. So let's jump into this, man. Experience versus scripture. You know, I got one thing I just want to throw out there when it comes to experience versus scripture. My cousin, who he is in a lot of dark things. He was getting into Satanism and, you know, had the Satanic Bible. Antoine LaVey was getting into that, and then now has come into some New Age type thinking. Well, he told me that Jesus Christ came to him. Jesus Christ came to him and told him that this was the way to go. This was the direction to, you know, experience Christianity and life. And so this new age type thinking that he's in now, that's his experience. So do you have an experience like that, you listener out there? Does your experience then trump the scriptures? Or how do we view this as Christians? And so I'm going to leave that there, and then we're going to get into this kind of conversation here and talk about it. George?
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I mean, yeah, it's hard for me to jump into this subject because so often, and so many different subjects and so many different levels, I've had to deal with this. Whether subliminally or not, you can hear someone talking. And in the area of salvation specifically, or when we're talking about, even from our last show, we're talking about what does it take for someone to know Christ? What is the fruit of regeneration? What is the fruit keeping with repentance? What do we understand as being saved? A lot of us, I mean, even you and me, we'll take experience. It's not that experience is the bad thing, and it's not that we don't, as human beings, already and automatically, because it's inevitable. The issue is what we are experiencing from a biblical perspective, are we thinking through our experiences as if we were judging them through the scriptures? Are we trying to evaluate our experiences through the scriptures, or are we just taking our experiences at face value for what they are? Now, granted, if the scriptures are pretty silent on some issues, maybe certain kinds of sufferings, and there really doesn't seem to have any kind of immediate healing of some kind, we persevere, of course. But the scriptures are ripe with experience and things we must experience as Christians, or things we will experience as Christians, or things we can look forward to experience as Christians. But once again, what's our standard? Of course, the scriptures.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, that's one of the things, like, you know, I agree, the fact that we do have experiences, and I think that one of the things that many Christians are afraid of is acknowledging the experiences that we have as believers because of all of the things that go against Christianity. People will say, well, I had an experience that this happened in my life, and this, and it goes against the scripture, and they'll say this has to be from God because this is the experience that I had. This has to be from
mm-hmm.
God. But then when you look at that experience that they had in light of the scriptures and it contradicts what the Word of God says, then where do you draw that line? Because, again, we all have experiences in our Christian walk. I came
mm-hmm.
to faith in Jesus Christ as a false convert. Then I came to true faith, and my life changed. I no longer enjoyed doing the things that I used to do. I now had a desire for the things of the Lord. And so my experience was that Christ changed me and regenerated me and gave me desires to desire things that I didn't previously desire. So I have an experience, you know, where there was an experience in my life at conversion, an experience in my life during sanctification, things that I have experienced in my walk. I've experienced God's hand in, you know, blessing us at a time of need, maybe when we were looking for some financial, needing some finances, you know, an increase in some finances, and being sent in the mail a check that was something that we overpaid taxes, and it came at the right time, which I don't believe is a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
That's another topic. It's just the providence of God knowing we was going to need it at that time, sent it at the time we needed it. Or selling something that we picked up and sold something and got the right amount of money that we needed in selling this, putting it on eBay to sell something that we needed to cover a bill or something. You know what I mean? So I've seen
mm-hmm.
that and experienced that. So there are experiences for sure that have happened in my walk with the Lord. But then how do we line those experiences up with Scripture? Because another one that gets thrown out there, and again, this isn't the topic of the show, but just for the sake of the example of this, another one that gets out there is women pastors. They'll say, well, yeah, I mean, 1 Timothy 2:12 says that, but God has called me. I have this experience of God pointing me to pastor and lead in the church, you know. And so they'll account that experience of God calling them to that ministry to pastor a church as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
So where do we draw that line, you know?
It's funny because me and my coworker today, on Facebook, I posted the pray for. We're talking about false conversion, but me and him were also talking about some of the hypocrisies we've seen in the church. And of course, I use it as a springboard to talk about, you know, genuine Christianity and that kind of thing. And what's interesting is that he grew up in a specific church, you know, typically hyper charismatic, where there is a lot of, you know, exercising of what they would call spiritual gifts. Of course, rolling around, barking, running around, hooplaing, all kinds of other things, things that I came out of as well. And the things that he was explaining, things that we both agreed on, was that most of the time people get caught up emotionally in that experience, and then they call it God. He said, what I interpreted it as, and you can agree with me if you want to, this is what he told me, is I just think that sometimes people get caught up in the moment at the very best. At the very least, I think people are just looking for attention. And I said to myself, wow, an unbeliever, go figure. You know what I mean? And I told him, I said, I have to agree with you. At the very best, it is getting caught up in experiences. I said, there are other issues behind it as well, the theologies and teachings, but I think it's spot on. Sometimes we don't realize whether it's in this type of quote-unquote worship, whether it's talking about someone's salvation and saying, well, I know I'm saved because, you know, I was in a pit, you know, for 8 years, blah, 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 but I knew God was near me. I was indulging in sin and I was doing all kinds of other things, but I was saved because I prayed a prayer. That's sorry. You know, if what point in your life there's things that change all of a sudden, it turned for the better, and then you see fruits that lead to repentance and you haven't seen any difference going back, you know, usually I've told people that's the time in which I think you were born again. I have to tell you that. And I've had people get offended at me, of course, and people have said some very nasty things when I've had to say something like that. But yeah. Is your experience trumping what Scripture says? If it is, then yeah. You need to reevaluate where your hope lies. And I want to talk about that for a second, where your hope lies, because I have two scriptures I want to be able to talk about. So you have something to say?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's interesting because we just kind of talked about this last week. Our Sunday school lesson was talking about Jesus with the paralytic who's being let down into the house, and he forgives the sins. And the story that was given to start that lesson out in the study book that we have for that for the series that we're in started with a story. And it started with a story of a man who had been in an accident, who grew up in a religious home, grew up in a Christian home, and had an accident, and knew and said, when a man asked him, sat down with him and said, how do you know that, or when did you come to Christ, or when did you receive Jesus, when were you born again? And the guy just kind of looks at him like, what are you talking about? And he says, okay, how do you know you're saved? Oh, because I was in an accident and I cried out to God to save me, and he saved my life. So I know I'm good with God. That was the story that they gave us in getting the class going, the lesson going. Mm-hmm. I didn't necessarily use that one, but I've had those same conversations with people on the streets. I've talked with gang members in Cleveland who say, you know what, I know God is with me. Even though when talking to them about the gospel, they don't know the gospel. They can't articulate it back to you. And I'm, again, not looking for perfection in the way somebody articulates things, but they don't have this knowledge of what the gospel is, how someone is saved. They don't know Jesus Christ, you know, is truly God. They don't know a lot of things that as a believer you should know, because how are you saved by something you don't know, right? And so mm-hmm. In having these conversations, I've had gang members tell me, well, I know God is with me and God is blessing me because I've been shot 3 times and I'm still here. And they're using that experience to then dictate mm-hmm. the fact that they think God is watching over them. You know, and I just pointed it back to, well, you know, this is God in his providence allowing you to hear the gospel that you may get saved. But if you don't, if you continue to rebel against God, you know, that's not God with you, because God will change your life. He will transform you. He may have preserved you for this point in time, or for another point in time down the road, but that doesn't mean that he's with you because he saved your life from, you know, gunshots or a car accident or whatever it may be.
Yeah, it definitely confusing the experience of God preserving you, saving your life, that kind of thing. I'm glad you give honor and praise to the Lord. Hopefully it's the right God. That's another question, but
right.
I'm glad that you recognize that. Repent or you will perish. I mean, it's that simple. You have to be able to recognize and give glory where glory is due, but it's clear that the Lord is allowing you to live for a specific reason at this point in time. So don't continue to breathe on borrowed time. You're
right.
You're going to have to pay the debt one of these days. And one of the things that I definitely like to be able to point out is that when we're looking at experience, if we feel like the Lord is moving in our lives through experience, part of the discernment is not necessarily just doctrinal, looking at other people's lives and the fruit of people's lives. It's also analyzing our own life, and being able to see whether or not this, whatever it is we're experiencing, is indeed from the Lord. And it could be a providence of God, like you mentioned, something that's actually a miracle where there's a breaking of something. We could talk about miracles in another show, where there's a breaking of natural laws. You know, there's got to be things like that that we got to be able to analyze. But in Romans 5, 3, one of the examples of the interchanging of the scripture, things that are standard, things that are sure, steadfast in relationship to us, which is also subjective and changing and that kind of thing, and how that changes us, is an example of what we're talking about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective portion. And through him, we have obtained access by faith into grace, which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Once again, more objective. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So we have an interchange of things that we know, the sheer hope that we have. And of course, that changes us. That causes us to experience God, experience sanctification in a godly fashion and that kind of thing. And if we're truly born again, this is inevitable. This will happen. First Peter talks about the same kinds of things when it talks about the genuineness of it being tested, being found to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. And of course, in 2 Peter chapter 1, adding to our faith virtue and a lot of other disciplines. So one of the things we've got to remember is that the objective things and the things that we know are true concerning what Scripture teaches are the things that we have to judge and add and discern our experiences by. If not, if our hope is in our experience, our hope is in our subjective understanding of our experience, or whatever it is, we put the cart before the horse, and inevitably that is going to lead to a very destructive lifestyle, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Even when we think we have it right, you know, we can be deceiving to ourselves. And just like a friend told me, if you knew you were deceived, you're not deceived. The purpose of being deceived is that you don't know. So your heart can gloss over even some of the motives that you think that you have. And the only thing that's able to discern that, according to Hebrews, is the word of God, which is quick and powerful, stronger than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yeah. You know, when I was with my when I was a teenager, and I was with my daughter's mother, we were dating at the time, and we went with my grandma to a church on the North Coast. It's a charismatic, Pentecostal, they would say non-denominational church, but that's along the lines of where they are. And I remember we were sitting in there, my grandma's Pentecostal to this day, and that's a whole other story as well. Sometimes I'm not even sure if she's really a believer. It's hard to judge that when it's your family member that says and claims to love God, and you know, you catch them praying and stuff, but it's a whole other topic. However, we were there, and the guy was going around at the end, calling people up, going around, touching them on their heads, and they were falling over. So my grandma's like, "You guys coming?" And I'm like, "No, I'm staying right here in my seat." I grew up in a Baptist church my whole life, independent fundamentalist Baptist church. I said, "Not happening, not going," right? And I didn't go up there, but my daughter's mother went with my grandma. And she went up there, and they're standing there, and people touching them, and they fall over, and then they came to her and touched her and fell over. When they came back, I said, "Did you feel anything?" She said, "No, but everybody else next to me was falling over, so I fell over too." You know, so, again, it goes back to, you know, what your coworker there said is, like, people get caught up in the moment. You know what I mean? Sometimes that happens, so that experience isn't necessarily genuine, but they get caught up in the moment of what's going on. Or they get manipulated into believing, and they are deceived, and they're believing what they're being taught or experiencing is real. You know, because you think about, like I just seen it today going through Facebook, it always seems to come up as somebody sharing it, the Benny Hinn where he, like, just takes his coat and waves it, and all these people fall down. You know what I mean? So, there's an experience there. I'm sure those people could say, "Man, I felt something." You know what I mean? But does that necessarily, can that be backed up by the scriptures? You know what I mean? So,
you have to be able to look at the experiences like that, especially with an even more stricter eye, because, I mean, both of you and I know there's some serious false doctrine behind that. It's more than just getting caught up in the moment.
And I would say it's borderline demonic, depending on what's going on.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. So, you know, what about you, listeners, if you're listening in, 347-857-4028. Again, it's 347-857-4028. If you want to call in with your thoughts on tonight's topic of experience and scripture. If not, I guess we can move on unless you've got some more you want to add to that.
No, I know you posted that video earlier. I mean, there's so much more that could be said from that pastor that was saying what he was saying, but I think for the most part, we pretty much covered at least the basics and the lesson. Hopefully people will learn is experiences for granted, but also remember that your experiences should not ever trump what scriptures say.
So, yeah.
So let's move on. Next.
All right. The next one, we're going to get into: my child is an unbeliever. What do I do? Well, I've got the answer for you, because Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21 says, if a man hath stubborn or rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother.
Oh, no.
And
come on.
When they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders in that of his city, this is our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. That's what you do, right?
I mean, did you just hear the sound of 1,000 like buttons not being clicked? or are we lost like our tens and tens of fans?
Our tens, yeah. Well, that's in the Bible, sola scriptura. No,
absolutely.
But seriously, yeah. But seriously, I mean, that's how serious God took sin. God takes sin very seriously. I know we're kind of making light of that, but I mean, God takes sin very seriously, and it's very important. However, what do we do then as a believer who has a child that's an unbeliever? You know, not so much necessarily that's rebellious, but an unbeliever. You know, what do we do as parents?
I mean, nurturing and admonition of the Lord is one of the things that comes to mind, and we're talking about in the New Testament. Obviously, continually setting before them the gospel, finding everyday opportunities to not only just teach about the gospel, but, you know, do things with your kids, show them what – this is where the lifestyle evangelism aspect is real, but it doesn't necessarily have to be called that. And this is what annoys me about calling a lifestyle evangelist. It's just simply just being a Christian, where, you know, you have to be able to watch your testimony and make your calling election sure, even before your family, being humble, whenever you're wrong, making sure that your children know that you understand repentance, you understand forgiveness, how it works, you're modeling it, you're seeing it. The gospel is central to your parenting. Shepherding a Child's Heart is probably the best book I've read when it comes to that aspect of child rearing. Ray Comfort has a good book that talks about how to bring your children to Christ and keep them there. And he's talking about using the Ten Commandments to bring in a knowledge of sin so that the gospel can be much more glorious and much more amazing. And of course, it doesn't necessarily have to be parenting books. You can read almost any book talking about the fear of the Lord or Pilgrim's Progress or anything that you can do with your children that will plant the seed that's going to be there for the rest of their life, even if they suppress it. It's something that you got to remember, that you got to pray for and ask the Lord to be able to help you in doing. Obviously, when we come to the disciplinary aspects, there's so much that we can talk about there, very specific situations of how to be able to rear your children in a way that would bring them back to forgiveness with you. But remember, the gospel is central. You have to remember the gospel as your example and what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the Shepherding a Child's Heart book, they actually have an audio version of it, by Wretched. It's called Drive-By Parenting, if you can't read a book. That's actually really good. I get a hold of that. And I don't know what you have to say about Ricky, but I could probably go on forever about this one.
Well, we'll come back to it, depending on what our caller has to discuss. We do have a caller on the line. I don't know if he's calling in. If you're calling in for the experience for scripture or the topic that we're on right now, child is an unbeliever, or maybe you have something else. 914 area code, who do we have on the line?
Hey, what's up, Ricky? This is Tom.
Tom.
Yeah.
Oh, Mammon.
Tom Mammon.
Okay.
Yeah.
Or Mammon.
Okay. Welcome again to the program. What do you want to weigh in on, brother?
Yeah, does experience determine truth? That's a big one. I feel like if you have that position where experience determines truth, that opens the gate to false teaching. And one of the big ones, I think this week I was, sat in with some three Mormon elders. We had a meeting. And each and every one of them, that's what they said. They prayed about the Book of Mormon. And they had a feeling, burning in the bosom, that's true.
Right.
So, and then we see that in the biblical sense, that's not the way that truth is determined. We see in the Acts 17, the Bereans, like they heard new teaching Paul was giving, and they didn't pray and depend upon their feelings to see if it's true. The Holy Spirit said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if those things are true. So we see that truth should determine experience rather than experience determining the truth.
All right, so here's a quiz for both of you. Let's see. What philosophies, secular or even Christian, that you guys have ran into and that you can label that runs along this vein that their experience determines truth? Not necessarily in those words, but think about it for a second. What philosophies can you think of immediately that comes to the top of your head that sort of reminds you of this?
I think the number one thing would be I was in a Pentecostal church for 9 years, so definitely the charismatic movement. That's the first
Anything
thing
secular?
Comes to mind. Oh, secular.
Well, I think we see that with liberalism. We see that with homosexuality. We see that with transgenderism. Their experience, or the way they feel, how they experience the life in which they're living plays a part into what is true. I feel this way. This is my experience in life. Therefore, it has to be true. We see
or love.
Atheism. Yeah, love. Yeah, love is a
secular
love is a
philosophy.
Big one. Love is a big one when you're thinking of the fact that a lot of times people say, well, I have this experience, and therefore I must love this person. You know what I mean? And love becomes a feeling more than commitment, especially in today's society where people can live together outside of marriage and they can be in relationships for a long time and never make that commitment. So it's easy to bounce. So if you truly love that person, you would make that commitment as God has brought man and woman together, you know what I mean, to love one another.
Another thing, the two things that I was thinking about was relativism, which basically says the same thing everything you guys said, the secular philosophy of relativism, and in and outside of the local churches, pragmatism. Pragmatism,
right.
Basically discovering what works, whatever works is best. And by my experience, this works best. Or by my experience, the lady pastor has won many people to Christ. Therefore, she's got to be in the right place. She can win many to Christ. God could still use her foolishness for many means. It doesn't necessarily mean she should be doing what she's doing. And those are the two things that normally come to mind when I think about experience over scripture.
Yeah, those are definitely. But again, as we said earlier, not all experiences are necessarily bad. It's just how then are they viewed in light of the scriptures? Because you can have an experience. You brought up pragmatism, and me personally, I'm not big on pragmatism. But at the same time, if there's somebody out sharing the gospel and they're using a method or mean in which maybe I wouldn't use, let's say like they get on a box and say, I'm going to give $1 for answering questions. I'm necessarily not going to do that. But I'm not going to, come down on that brother or sister who is trying to provide a means in which they're trying to get the gospel out. You know what I mean? So I think that there are some types of – because I think – I hear people say this all the time. I'm not saying – I don't know where you are at with this, George, or even Tom, but where people say, well, pragmatism's bad, like we don't do pragmatism at all. But I think everybody has some type of pragmatism that they – use, because we bring our presuppositions, our traditions, and so much to the table at times that we don't realize it, and we can do pragmatism even though we're speaking against pragmatism. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
man, Ricky, you shouldn't have said that. Because, I mean, if you think about it, people don't know how to accept that because people don't aren't really aware, I guess. It is true. There are things that we do every single day of what works, right? And we may use the scripture as the foundation for trying to judge those things. But oftentimes, you know, we have to be able to understand to what point are we going past the scriptures? What point are we just using our experiences, everything? You know what I mean? You're right. There are so many things that we are pragmatic about. And pragmatism as a philosophy of truth or as a philosophy of ministry or methodology definitely is bad in the sense that if that's your basis for truth, then yes, it's wrong. But there are so many things that we do judge as whatever works in the sense of it could be contextual or it can be, you know, at work or whatever the case may be. But we have to be obviously cautious. And I see what you're talking about, and I'm definitely in agreement with you, but I don't think a lot of people understand that. Because there's so many of us that have said the word pragmatic in such a way that the word itself seems to just bring out so many presuppositions of evil. We have to be able to separate the good from the bad.
Right. Well, because that's like you said with experience. You know, when, say, let's say somebody says, hey, like you said, a woman pastor has brought people to Christ. So therefore, by that experience, this works. We should do it. Or, you know, I'm going to go into a bar and minister to people, and hey, a drunk got saved, so we should go into bars and minister to people. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody feels like they're called to go do that and they want to go in and share the gospel with somebody, you know, it may not be the approach for everyone, but we also have to look at, is this beneficial to the body of Christ, and then also is, most importantly, how does this work out through scriptures, like verifying it and viewing it through that lens of the Bible. So Tom,
that's where most of our arguments
any other
are.
Thoughts on it? Yeah. Any other thoughts on that, brother?
Yeah, that was like the main thought, that experience determines truth. It was just all the Mormons, you know, that's their philosophy.
Yeah.
Whenever you try to argue
with
them.
I think Malcolm X had an experience as well. You know, Malcolm X was in jail and had an experience and turns to the Nation of Islam, right? Mm. Joseph Smith says he had this experience. Now, whether or not it was true or, you know, just, you know, being a shady individual, but he said he had this experience. So many people within these cults or false religions have some type of experience. Muhammad had an experience. You know what I mean? So there's experiences, but again, as you said, you know, you both said, it has to be viewed through that lens of Scripture, because the Word of God is true. Whether people want to accept it or deny it, it's still true. So the Word of God is true, and we have to line things up through that, view it through that lens.
Yeah, I think the danger of, you know, trusting your feelings is, you know, Proverbs says, the fool trusted in the heart. And, the heart is deceitful above all things. So I think it leads you to more susceptible to going astray instead of having, you know, the Bible says, test all things, hold that to which is true. So I think those who do that don't follow the biblical admonition.
Yeah.
As a result, they're Absolutely. Deceived like the Mormons.
Right. Well, brother, thanks for your faithfulness to meet with them and point them to the truth, because that's something that's definitely needed. People need to not be afraid of evangelizing to Mormons, not be afraid of evangelizing to what we did a show on before, Hebrew Israelites, or not be afraid to evangelize to Jehovah Witnesses when they come knocking at your door. We shouldn't run away from them. We should look at it as an opportunity to share truth and speak truth from the Word of God into their life and confront them with what is in the Bible, in the context of it, but not be afraid of them. And dealing with those false religions, always examine what they're saying, because they'll use the same language. I'm sure you experienced this, Tom. They'll use the same language, but it means something different.
Right, right. Christianese, all these, like, you know, God, born again, Jesus, all those same languages, but they mean he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, three different gods.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, brother. Thank you for calling into the program. We appreciate that.
Thank you for having me, man.
All right. God bless.
God bless.
God bless you, man.
All right, George, you want to go on from there, or is there anything else you want to talk about with – or we go back to Mike Childs?
I mean, there's a lot that – your child's an unbeliever. I mean, unless you have a specific instance in which we talk about when a child as an unbeliever is professing to be a believer,
you know,
what do you do?
Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this, because we actually had to do this, in my own life, and I'm putting it out there. But, I mean, we had a teenager who was rebellious. He was stealing things from who knows where. You know, at school he was coming home with new stuff all the time, that, you know, iPhones and things like that. And we're like, where is this stuff coming from? You know, he was saying, well, I was just traded things for it. Now, we get to a point where we have to make a decision. Okay, the boy's he's getting old enough. We have to make a decision to protect the other children around us in the home, you know, from his rebellion. And his attitude, and we said, you got to go. You know, I think there are, you have to seek the Lord ultimately, and you have to seek his word, and you want to raise the child, your children, to know the Lord. You want to raise them in that fear and admonition of him. Don't spoil the rod, or spare the rod, spoil the child. You know what I mean? Don't do that. Discipline them when there's needed to be disciplined. Don't shy away from that. And start it from an early age if you can to raise them up to know these things. But even if you do that and the child starts to go wayward, you have to sometimes make take a strong stance on things, and especially when they're getting to that age where it's like, look, we love you, we care for you, we want you to come to Christ, but you're disrupting our home. Your rebellion is causing trouble for the other children, and it's making the house dangerous for them, you know, worried for them, like what can maybe possibly happen, you know what I mean? So just different situations or scenarios that somebody may be going through, you may have to do that. You may have to take a strong stand and turn them, even though it's your child, and say, look, I'm still here for you, but turn them over, in a sense, to Satan. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a tough speak, because it's There's different ways in which that happens. Obviously, age plays a factor.
Right.
The child is really small. There's only so much you can do as far as because people try to force the child. And there's only so much you can do to make a person believe. And when I say that, I mean that very loosely, because that's exactly what we tend to do, is that we try to get them to conform to the scriptures in a way that doesn't win the heart through the gospel. Now, granted,
right,
there has to be some behavioral parameters there. So if there is lines crossed, sins that are committed, there has to be disciplinary measures. Just like in real life, if we sin, whether it's in our workplace or toward our spouses, there are real-life consequences. So those things mirror those things later on in life. So that's what our parents are supposed to do. They're supposed to train us up in that fashion, teaching us that sin has consequences. But to the point that we're trying to get a person to conform to godliness in the same way a regenerate person would, not knowing that, you know, in doing so, what we're trying to do is carnal means, in the sense, trying to make the person believe, knowing that it's only through believing the gospel and trusting in Christ that that happens. We have to be very, very careful, because we can easily provoke our children to wrath, and we could also cause a lot more issues within the heart. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we'll drive them away. You know, a lot of people think, well, if you do that, you drive children away. There's a lot of things that can drive children away. It could be your own hypocrisy. You could have been a perfect parent and done everything, quote unquote, right. If the child is unregenerate, they're going to fall away, regardless if they've decided to do so. So I wouldn't say do these things or your child will fall away. But I would say it's important to keep the gospel as our central focus. Once again, the example of the gospel and Christ as our centerpiece as to why we're doing what we're doing, and taking every opportunity to explain that to our children, whether it's through discipline, schoolwork. They can't, you know, succeed as far as in life trying to be something that they're really not, or doing sports, or getting along with your brother or sister, or you're at war with your parents now. You know, there's a lot of things that the gospel applies to, and they have to be able to see that in everyday life.
Yeah. And like you said, you know, that's one of the things we try to do in our home is – I try to definitely instill in the children, I don't want them to be moralist. I don't want them to be, because they come out of a legalistic background, I don't want them to, you know, do things because they feel like they have to do those things to try to please me or to try to do the checklist. You know what I mean? I want them to understand this is why we, as professing to be Christians, you know, as them professing to be Christians, this is why we would want to honor our parents. This is why we would not want to act this way towards our brothers and sisters or the neighbor kids. You know, this is why we do these things, because we want you to understand it's not just a don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this, and do this. We want you to understand why we do it. And again, as you said, one of the things that we try to have often in our home is conversations about the things of the Lord. We're talking about the things of the Lord on a daily basis in our home. Doing devotionals, I'll be honest, is a struggle for me. I mean, with so much time to try to bring the family together and do devotionals on a nightly basis, that's a struggle. That could be a whole other show we could probably do at another time. But trying to instill those things into the lives of the children so that they know, look, we don't do these things because we're trying to be something we're not. It just naturally comes out of us if we are a believer. And ultimately, like you said, and you can't force your children in the question of my child's an unbeliever. You can't force them to be a believer. My oldest daughter is not a believer. We've had many conversations about the gospel, about hell, about the judgment to come if she does not repent and believe. She's got a head knowledge of these things. She grew up from probably around 11 years old up until until she was old enough. She's only 19, up until, 18 years old, of being in church with me, right, on the weekends that I've had her. However, she's not a believer, so she'll know these stories. She'll know the things that she heard in Sunday school classes or, from me, but she's not a believer. God has to regenerate the heart. And we sometimes, what I've seen from my experience is some parents don't want to accept that. Like my daughter has said the prayer. Mm-hmm. And I've seen parents want to hold on to that and say, well, she's not living like a believer. She's not going to church. She's not doing those things. But I know she said that prayer when she was 12 years old, So I'm just hoping she'll get back to the Lord. We got to be careful we don't do that as well. Encourage them in believing that they are something they are not,
Yep. There's one more thing as an admonition for parents. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, your soul. You bind them as a sign in your hand. It shall be like frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit then in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land in which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Right there in Deuteronomy 11, we're given an example that whatever we do, however we're going to live within our context, our culture, in our lives, in our homes, wherever we're at, make the gospel and God's word a part of everyday life. People tend to stress themselves out like you're talking about when it comes to devotionals and that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't in the sense that, it's not a good thing or bad thing, sorry, that you stress yourself out a little bit. You want to be consistent. But if you're throughout the day making God the centerpiece and trying to, incorporate so many different lessons, it's not like, you're sitting there and you're having a Yoda Luke Skywalker moment. That's not exactly what we're talking about. But with our children, it should be natural, it should be free. It should be having an opportunity for everything, whether you're, provoking it through devotional or you're watching TV and you guys see something, you're like, hey, let's have a conversation. Or what do you guys think about that? Or as you're walking by the way and you guys are enjoying camp or whatever, you could just, man, God is good. Look at this. This is awesome. Look at this creation out here. And it doesn't have to be forced. If it's forced, it's different. But if you feel overwhelmed and God is working in your life and you see God's word working in you and you're studying and you're reading and God is teaching you things through his word, as a father, as a mother, maybe as a brother or sister who's younger, who's in the faith, share those things and let it be natural to you, just as it says in those scriptures. As you're waking up, as you're lying down, as you're walking around, it's on your doorpost of your house, it's everywhere. Make it completely clear that the Lord is in this home.
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. All right, so moving on, unless somebody wants to call in, it's 347-857-4028. Again, it's 347-857-4028 is the phone line to call. G220 Radio. Go and like us on Facebook and Twitter and follow us and give us a review. We would appreciate that. Now, what do you want to get into, brother? Because we got 15 minutes left in the program. We're not going to be able to get to both of these. Do you want to go to how do you know when you're in danger of apostatizing or apologist and podcast civility?
I would just make a comment, and then we can go to the apostasy. How about that?
Okay.
There's too many people out there with too many podcasts calling themselves apologists, but really what they are is apologists. The only thing they care about is either popularity or making themselves look like they're civil, balanced, fair, whatever, in the eyes of man. Meanwhile, compromising the gospel. And what I mean by that is they have people on their shows, not like us where we have heretics and we don't say that they're heretics. We do that. These people don't. And there's all kinds of different podcasts out there that just seem to be attracting a specific kind of audience. And to me, they're just simply apologists. They call themselves free thinkers. They may even call themselves Calvinists and Reformed and a lot of other things. But it just seems like the concern for the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, the defense of the purity of the gospel, penal substitutionary atonement, the triunity of the Father, omniscience of God, I mean, all these things, I'm being very purposeful in what I'm saying, because we're talking about an abundance of people out there who seem to be having these contrary views, and it's nothing wrong to have them on our shows like we do and have conversations with them, but by golly, man, plead for their souls. Talk to these people like they're actually in danger. If they're truly heretics, then plead with them. You know, talk to the scriptures about them, but actually talk to them like they need to know Christ and defend the faith, the scriptures, and talk about what the Bible actually teaches, and don't be ashamed for that sake. Just because of the sake of civility, you want to compromise the gospel and you want to be applauded. I don't think that's right. So I'm not going to name specific things, but I've been hearing some podcasts lately who seem to be just having a very loose passion for the gospel and just having anybody in the show and making it seem like these people are okay, they're within orthodoxy, when some of them are not, absolutely not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else, brother? I mean, you want to just keep on rolling with it?
No, go right into apostasy. Go ahead.
All right. Well, how do you know when you're in danger of apostatizing? Because we know, as believers, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We don't believe that someone who is truly saved, and I always hate to qualify that, but sometimes, like these days, you have to say truly saved, right? But someone who is truly a believer, someone who has been born again, they cannot lose their salvation. But there's so many warnings in Scripture. This is the one thing that the people that are against once saved, always saved, say, well, there was this warning, and there's this warning. You got warnings in Hebrews. You got all these warnings of apostatizing. How could there be all these warnings if, you know, we can't lose our salvation? And I would say these warnings are there for those who believe themselves to be right with God but aren't. Scriptures say to examine yourself, to make sure you're in the faith. And so there are warnings in Scriptures to give them, to for us to take heed and to make sure that we are continuing to walk with the Lord if we truly are of Him, and not to apostatize and go the other way. And a true believer, I would say, won't. Because the Bible says in 1 John, those that are with us are no longer with us. They went out from us because they were not of us. But those that are with us, those that are with the Lord, will persevere unto the end because He's preserving them unto the end. It's not by our good works or deeds. It's Him preserving us. And so that's what I say on that. Brother?
Wow, it's a lot of things. I mean, I've actually unfortunately had people in my life who I went out ministering with who fell away. So the deep cut that comes with somebody who you know in Christ, whether family, friend, or minister, when they fall away. Yeah, some of the signs of the scars are still there, and you see people fall away, it kind of grieves you. So the Bible said it would happen. Like you said, there's people who go out, and it should give us as a warning for ourselves to make our calling in the election sure, to be sure we're not playing some kind of sinful game. Hypocrisy is rewarded with more punishment than you will ever know. So make sure we're just not playing that game. In Hebrews 6:6, though, when we talk about falling away, we have to remember there is a warning in Hebrews 6:6, which a lot of people tend to ignore. It says, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them through repentance. We have to remember that there is this idea, not that if a person falls away that they once were saved and that's it, if they lose your salvation. Remember, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, I never knew you. Not that I knew you once and you fell away. I never knew you. So in Hebrews 6, it makes it abundantly clear, and especially with the context of Hebrews, which is tough to go through in about 10, 15 minutes. With all these people apostatizing, there's a warning there that if you have tasted of the heavenly gift, the partaker of the Holy Spirit is in the community of God, understood God's word, at least to some degree, the power of the ages to come, it says it. It's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to get to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Hebrews 10 is another interesting scripture we have to take into consideration as well. And before I go into Hebrews 10, I'd like to say that if you ever get a chance of reading Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan's 9 steps toward personal apostasy, it talks about those steps. And if we have time, I may be able to hit those points up real quick, but I just wanted to hit this one scripture in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, everybody's heard this before. Let us consider one another in order to serve one another in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another as much as more as you see the day is approaching. And the very next verse, 4, if we sin willfully, there's a connection there in this discourse. People kind of separate the two, but it's there. If we sin willfully, after we see the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fire, and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. One connection we have to remember is this. Normally, the first step toward apostasy is in forsaking the assembling of the saints. And it is true through and through. I've seen it more and more and more. When people want to forsake the faith, I mean, granted, it starts in the heart and it works its way outward, but in forsaking the assembling of the saints together in a purposeful fashion where they no longer find any joy in doing that, that is a very dangerous sign. And for many people, oh, they've been Christians for years, they just haven't been going to church. Unless they're disabled and there's something inhibiting them from going, I highly doubt they're a believer.
Yeah. That's a very great point that you brought up, brother, because it is connected, and this is something that we see so often out on the streets, especially with angry street preachers and people that, you know, they're out there and they're yelling at people, telling people to come to Christ and repent, and just angry in their messages, and then you ask them about their church life, they don't belong to a church anywhere. There's no church good enough for them. Every church is a false church, and every church doesn't preach the gospel, and every church does something wrong. There's no perfect church for them. And so they end up having their own little get-togethers, either online with other people like-minded of them or people in their area. They meet together and have their own little house churches or Bible studies, right? And that importance of the local church in the person's life, and it's one of the things that goes, like you said, no longer desiring to be in the fellowship with brothers and sisters so that you can be held accountable. You know, that's one of the things. Let me ask you what you think on this, because as you was talking about this and we was going through the other scripture in Hebrews 6, you know, this came to my mind and I was going to ask you what your thoughts are on this. What about, because again, we see there's no more sacrifice for those who, you know, were tasted this and then they turn away. What about those people? Because you said you've experienced it even in your life, and it's painful. It hurts when you know someone who has been walking with the Lord or you think has been walking with the Lord, and then they turn away. Maybe somebody you was out even sharing the gospel with on the streets, like you said, and then they walk away from the Lord. But what we see is a lot of people that have started out on the streets sharing the gospel have gone to heresies. So let's say they've gone to open theism, and a person comes to mind right now. Okay, if those people, honestly, as we would know, were never truly believers to begin with, but they were walking at one time with sound doctrine or people that were preaching sound doctrine and they turned over to these heresies, I mean, that warning is very serious. You know, there's no repentance for them. They've made little of the sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah,
you know?
One of the things that's very important to remember is, go ahead. What were you going
to
say?
Should we continue to try to reach these people? Or do we come to a point where you just say, you know what? Go ahead.
There's that balance of church discipline, whether it starts at the one-on-one level, like between me and you. Let's say you start to go to heresy and I'm warning you and you don't want to listen. You once professed to know the way of righteousness and then now you turn away, like in Hebrews or Peter's just talking about as well. You know, their end is worse than their beginning. If they continue in that direction, if there's ever a quote unquote type of restoration in their life where they've repented, it's by the grace of God. these warnings that are there to help us understand that if we've ever crossed that precipice to where we have forsaken the faith, even in light of the knowledge, especially the gospel knowledge that we've been given, which is greater than the law of Moses, then yes, just like the Pharisees, you know, we can commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd say that's really hard to do because the Pharisees definitely had a lot more knowledge. So there is a line there in which I don't think anybody knows for sure. But if anybody were to have a moment of repentance in their life by God's grace and come back and say, you know what, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. And I absolutely should not have gone in that direction. I'm sorrowful. And it begins to show fruits that were meet for repentance. Then we can be confident that at least God has had grace on that individual to where they didn't become a Hebrew 6 statistic or a Matthew 7 statistic where he allowed them to stay in their unrighteousness until the day of judgment and when they profess, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. So many of these scriptures are given to us so that we might, like you said, be alarmed, understand where we're at in the faith, discern the thoughts and intents of our heart like the scriptures is. And just like John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We are to evaluate ourselves in light of what we know and understand about the gospel. So if someone is someone we know that once knew the gospel truth and they turn away, we have to call them to repentance. We have to call them to sound faith in Christ, rebuke them so that they might be sound in the faith. There's other portions of scripture where it talks about sort of separating yourselves from them so that they might be ashamed. So we're praying that all these disciplines, these church type disciplines will be enacted so that the person will hopefully see the error of their ways. But if none of that ever works and they continue on the rest of their life and they never come to repentance, then yes, they were a Hebrew 6 statistic and they are going to become a Matthew 7 statistic if they stand before the Lord. So sometimes it's a little mixture between what's being practiced, whether it's church discipline, proper church discipline, and a matter of time, giving it time before you understand these things. And of course, looking at all the various scriptures that talk about the dangers of falling away.
You bring up church discipline, and we are just about out of time tonight, but I think this is something maybe we can explore next week, church discipline, or maybe another show down the line, because I know we definitely have talked about that in the past as something we want to talk about and touch on. I know we mm-hmm. still have some more topics that are on our list that we still haven't got to yet. Theories of atonement, I figured that would kind of take some time. So I didn't know, mm-hmm. you know, that probably wouldn't be a show where we could throw in like four topics, you know what I mean? Because it would take some time. And then we have some other things that we definitely have on the list to talk about. So I guess we will decide what we're going to talk about next week, and we'll put that out sometime this week for the listeners to see what we're going to be discussing next week. But random thoughts, that's what we've been doing this month, just kind of taking the time, opening up the phone lines and discussing certain things that are on our hearts, certain things that we just want to touch on. And so, you know, and some of these we may even revisit later with a full dedicated show to them, maybe even bring some guests on to talk about different things that we've already covered, but really digging in a little bit deeper and having some more conversations with people. Real people, real conversations from a spiritual level or on a spiritual of spiritual matters. Yeah, so, hey, brother, want to close this out for tonight, unless you have any other things you want to touch on?
Nothing else to touch on. I'm probably going to post the 9 steps to personal apostasy that I took from John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and I wrote it up in a little modern English. I'll post it on the G220 Facebook page, and I'll be looking out for that. But hopefully, Lord willing, tonight has been a blessing, like you said, in the future. We'll hopefully have some shows in which we can dive into this more in the future. But I'm looking forward to next month. We'll hopefully have some great guests to talk about various different subjects. I think they'll be a blessing. And, yeah, that's it until we go home.
All right. God bless. Good night.
Skitty going out. Skitty going out. Yeah, yeah. Skitty going out. Talk to him, man.
What's up with you, man? Welcome to the place where we follow the Bible, man.
Yeah, follow the scripture, man.
You know what I'm saying? We esteem the Bible highly.
Scriptures alone.
And we know it's the final authority, man.
Yeah.
Get into it.
Talk to him, man.
Lately, man, it's been some problems.
Yep.
The scriptures have been under attack, and that's crazy. See, God's word is the final authority. I'm sorry, there's no way you can sway me. Can't persuade me.
No.
The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rules of that Christian. Nothing can be added at all, so you can keep your revelations and religious traditions. Say, I'm some stuff, it's God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Tell the scriptures greatest apple of God breathe. Revelation and possession of the church. They form the only infallible rule of faith on which we base the church. Let's talk about inspiration. God is the author, no mistake. Yeah.